Well, hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If you listened to the previous podcast, toward the end of that podcast, we started talking about the problem of false prophets. And we illustrated by looking at several different passages of Scripture that God is concerned about false prophets all the way through the Scripture. It's a very dominant theme in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, because God knew, of course, there would be many who would claim to speak for Him, but who would not really be speaking for Him. And so I want to pick up that theme and look at Ezekiel chapter 34. And if you did not get a chance to listen to the previous podcast, you really ought to listen to that to hear for yourself some of those passages that are listed there. Let's ask God to guide us and direct us here as we continue this study. Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to be back in Your Word and to study Ezekiel. Chapter 34 especially, and when we read it, we feel like we're reading the newspaper. Lord, we know that that there are many false prophets out there. Jesus told us there would be. You warned us through Paul that there would be. You warned us through Jeremiah. You warned us through Ezekiel and many of Your spokesmen in the Scriptures. And so we want to take You very seriously. Help us to find Your balance, the truth. We know, Father, that there are people erring on both sides of this issue. So help us to find the truth and to stand very firmly and very clear-mindedly where You want us to be. So please teach us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So having taken time in the previous podcast to look at some of these passages of Scripture that warn us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, to not believe every spirit, test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. With those kinds of warnings ringing in our ears from all over the Scripture, let's settle in here to Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Now, I realize the word shepherds here in this passage could be taken as political leaders, or it could be taken as spiritual leaders, or it could be referring to both, just leadership in general. But the point is, these men are in leadership positions, and they should be serving people. They should be leading people into truth. They should be protecting people like shepherds. But they have abused their positions of leadership. And God has a very severe word for them. In the last part of verse 2, He says, ah, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding, not the flock, who've been feeding yourselves, who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. So He's saying, you called yourselves shepherds, but you really weren't shepherds. They didn't have a shepherd. Verse 6, my sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, He's driving the point home. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. So it's as emphatic as you can get here. This is not Ezekiel. This is the Lord. He says it over and over and over. Here is the word of the Lord. You've not been sharing the word of the Lord. You've not been teaching people the word of the Lord. You've not been hearing the word of the Lord. Well, here it is. And you better listen, guys. He says, behold, I am against the shepherds. I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. So, once again, another passage of Scripture in God's Word where God is dealing very severely with those who claim to be speaking for Him, but who are really feeding themselves, taking care of themselves, and not taking care of the sheep. And I want us to try to have a good, clear understanding of God's perspective here on this issue of false prophets. Because I believe, as I pointed out in the previous podcast, just as in many other biblical issues, there are at least two extremes that we have to be alert to. And I believe I've seen both of them. So we need to ask God to give us wisdom and discernment based on our study of His Word to figure out what our response to be to these two extremes. Because as we grow in Christ, as we become more and more like Jesus, as we become stronger and stronger in the Lord, we certainly need to be more and more discerning. It's an incredibly important attribute for a Christian to have, is the ability to discern. That doesn't come from just kind of an inner sense that this is right and this is wrong. It comes from a study of God's Word. There are a lot of people out there who feel like they're discerning because they've got this hunch within them that they call the Holy Spirit, but it's their own imagination, and it's not really based on Scripture, so we have to be very careful here. So, obviously, one danger is that we will accept as legitimate those that God says are really not legitimate. In other words, there are wolves out there, and we need to be able to recognize them. And some of us, in a desire to be kind, will sometimes legitimize people whom God says, no, they're not legitimate. Don't legitimize those guys. So we don't want to find ourselves in a position of justifying wolves. God says they're out there, and they know how to be extremely deceptive. So they're wearing sheep's clothing, He says. So we have to be alert. So the question becomes, well, how? How can we recognize these guys? What is it that they do, or what is it that they may not do, that may give us clues to the fact that they're not true shepherds? They're wolves. What do we watch for? And we need to admit up front, sometimes it's just not easy to tell. But sometimes it is, and some things are very obvious. If you want to pause this podcast and think about what you think the characteristics might be, it might be a good exercise for you right now. But for example, if they're teaching about Jesus and presenting Jesus, but it's some other Jesus than is presented in Scripture, then obviously this is not the true Jesus and they are a false prophet. So if they say He's not eternal God, He became God. He's not the Creator God, He was created and He became God. He's a God with a little g or some such thing, or he's a great man or the great teacher. Those guys are not to be listened to. And of course, some of them are sharing a false gospel. If they teach salvation is by pleasing God by our own righteousness, by our own good behavior, or occasionally you'll find people who claim that you're not really a Christian if you don't have certain spiritual gifts, they're preaching a wrong gospel. And God says, watch out for these guys. Another characteristic might be a desire to justify sin. In order to make people feel good, they will say, that's okay, when God says, no, it's not okay. There are things in God's Word that He says are sinful and wrong. And when we say, no, there's nothing wrong with that, and we start explaining away God's Scripture, that's dangerous stuff. I would call that what a wolf would do. And of course, the other side of that coin is to condemn righteousness. There are people out there who, if we say, God says this is wrong, and the righteous thing to say is that it's wrong, and they say, no, you're being too intolerant. You're being too judgmental. You're being too legalistic. Then they are attacking those who try to stand for righteousness, and they condemn righteousness. In this passage that we just read in Ezekiel, One of the characteristics was a desire to enrich themselves. Now, obviously, this is going on big time in our culture. And we talk about quite often the name it and claim it group, the prosperity gospel culture. It's a very horrible false gospel. And it's massive. And this problem is massive there. I mean, they're trying to enrich themselves in a large scale. But the truth is, there are preachers in all denominations all across the world who've learned to enrich themselves by saying the right things to the right people. In other words, instead of just proclaiming the truth of Scripture, they try to say what they believe people want to hear. Now, sometimes they sound very strong, but it's because the people who are listening to them expect them to sound very strong. And they may not come out very strong when it comes time to deal with specific sins that people in their own congregation may be guilty of. And so many times they're just trying to please people to accumulate as much income offerings as they can for themselves. Others will oppress the poor and the weak. We saw that in some of the passages we've just read. Instead of strengthening them, they oppress them. I have known of very, very impoverished people trying to scrape together a little bit of money to send it to a prosperity gospel preacher, hoping that it will mean that they will reap money. It's exactly the same mentality as scraping up a little money and buying a lottery ticket. The preacher and the poor person himself, who's sending what little money he has to that preacher, both are on the wrong page. Both are confused. Both are messed up. Preacher may be deliberate. The other just poor and weak and deceived. But it's dangerous stuff. And then there are those who, instead of being gracious and loving and inviting to all people, there are those who are filled with spiritual arrogance and hatred. And instead of letting the Holy Spirit use them to draw people to Christ, the only people they want to draw are the people who have money. And they're not interested in the sinners and tax gatherers like Jesus was. So there's kind of a hatred, there's a spiritual arrogance out there. It can show up in different ways. Another group that I think of when I think of the hateful, ugly mentality that drives people away are people like the ones at Westboro who call themselves a church, but they're really full of venom and hatred and animosity. They're not drawing people to Christ. They're running people away. These are false prophets. And then the passage we looked at back in Jeremiah chapter 14 warned us that many of these false prophets would say, judgment's not coming. Again, it fits in the category of telling people what they want to hear. Judgment's not coming. You're okay. Everything's going to be fine. When really that's just not true. So we need to be alert to this kind of thing. And we need to train ourselves to recognize them and realize that many of them at times will say a lot of good things, but they mix some terrible teaching in with the good. And we need to help other people recognize these people for who they are. And when someone's getting all excited about a false teacher, we need to very graciously and lovingly say, I think there's a problem here, and try to help others see what that problem might be. But there's another extreme that we have to be tuned into, and that's the danger of calling brothers in Christ false teachers just because we happen to disagree with them about secondary issues. There are some men out there who kind of pride themselves on being able to get into the Word and study the Scriptures, and they got very strong opinions about what they believe the Bible teaches. And I'm not saying it's bad to have strong convictions. Obviously, we should have strong convictions about what we believe. But there's this tendency for some of them to call anyone who disagrees with them a false teacher. They feel so strongly that they're right about all these issues that if you disagree with them about some of these issues, then you're a false teacher. And I think we just have to be very careful about recognizing what God says about that kind of thing. it's not going to be true that the church will walk in lockstep agreement about every single issue. That's just not true. And it wasn't true in Bible days, and it isn't true now. There are some basic doctrines about the nature of Christ, the nature of God, about the nature of the gospel, and what the gospel really is, that are non-negotiable. But there are many, many other issues where Christian brothers can disagree and hopefully be humble and gracious and kind and loving in the disagreement. So, no, we don't see eye to eye, but yes, we love each other. And unfortunately, there are many who, if you don't see eye to eye with them, they feel it's their responsibility to call you a false teacher. So I think of, for example, in Mark chapter 9, John came to Jesus in verse 38 and said, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." So he was different from what John expected him to be. He wasn't hanging out with John. He didn't recognize the guy. And yet he was serving in the name of Jesus. He was doing something in the name of Jesus that was good, that Jesus commended. And so he may have people working with him, people he's using, that are not in our group. And we find a hard time understanding them, but we don't need to be judgmental of them. We don't need to be calling them false teachers. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He said in verse 11, "It's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I'm following Paul,' or 'I'm following Apollos,' or 'I'm following Cephas,' or 'I'm following Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So he's warning them, you don't need to be dividing up over some secondary issues here. Yeah, we're all different. It's all right. We're still one in Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 4. He said, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he'll be upheld, for the Lord's able to make him stand." There's the same kind of warning again. And finally, in James chapter 4, he said, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." So he said, be careful. Be careful. My wife and I had an unforgettable experience in Atlanta a year or two ago in which one group of Christians were just vehement in their condemnation of other Christians because they disagreed about some of these issues. So they would call other Christians false prophets and heretics, and in one case that Vicki remembers so vividly, hellhounds. They called anybody who believed in the security of the believer was a hellhound. And the guy said that the worst false gospel in America, it's amazing, he labeled this the worst false gospel in America. And I thought, okay, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? He said it was security of the believer. Can you believe that? I mean, he might not believe in security of the believer, and I'm sorry for him because I think he's misunderstanding Scripture pretty badly. But for him to be so vicious against those who do believe in security of the believer as to call that a false gospel was just stunning. So be careful. There's a large contingent of angry men, often young men, but not always, who just love to go around labeling other Christians with whom they disagree as false teachers. When they're really not false teachers, they're teaching the truth about Jesus. They're teaching the truth about the gospel. And we may disagree with them about some things, but they're not false teachers. They're not false prophets. I heard a guy one time called Christians who didn't happen to have the gift of tongues lost. He asked me if I spoke in tongues. And I said, he didn't ask me about Jesus, by the way. He asked me if I spoke in tongues. And when I said, no, I haven't been given that gift, he said, well, don't try to tell me you're a Christian. Because he said, if you're a Christian, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And he was pretty strong about that, and pretty confused, of course. So we live in a day of great, great spiritual confusion. And we need to pray very fervently for the ability to find God's balance in all of this, and for the ability to be discerning, and be so into God's Word and so familiar with God's Word that we really can, on the basis of God's Word, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And then when we've got our, quote, proofs, quote, end quote, all lined up, be careful still. I mean, I can feel very strongly that I understand what the Scripture says about an issue, but if I've got a brother in the Lord who's clear in his understanding of Jesus and clear in his understanding of the gospel who disagrees with me, I need to be humble and gracious and kind toward him. I'm hoping that you understand that someone can be full of the Holy Spirit but not happen to have the gift of tongues and may not work miracles. And then there are other people who may speak in tongues and work miracles who may not even be Christian. You know, that happens in non-Christian groups. How can you tell when someone's full of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not by the basis of the spiritual gifts he manifests. The Spirit gives gifts to whom he will. God gets to decide that, not us. But he does say that when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. There'll be love. Not just love of self and love of my kind of people, but love of others. Love of people who disagree with me. Love of the lost. Love of Jesus, of course. And there'll be joy. Sometimes people who get so wrapped up in their intensity and their anger at people who disagree with them, they lose the joy. And we don't want to have a joyless kind of condemnation of everybody who disagrees with us. And there'll be peace. We won't be fretting as we try to play the role of the Holy Spirit to convict other people. We'll just have a confidence that God knows how to do that. We'll pray for people and we'll have the peace of God as he works in the lives of others, maybe through us. But he's the one doing that work, not us. And then there's patience. It goes with peace. Willingness to just wait on God. God's going to do the right thing at the right time. He's able to work in people's lives. I don't have to go into some intense condemnation of other people just because I disagree with them about some secondary issues. And then there's kindness. And again, especially toward those who disagree with us. Of course, most people are kind with people in their group, but can we be kind to others? And if I call somebody who disagrees with me spiritually a hellhound, that doesn't sound very kind, does it? No. Goodness. This is the righteousness of God. True prophets aren't going to blur these lines separating good and evil, right and wrong, sin and righteousness. Faithfulness. And here again, we need a good understanding of Scripture so that we can be faithful to God's Word and so that we can discern whether these other guys are being faithful to God's Word. And then gentleness goes along with kindness and not being harsh. Self-control. It's so easy when we're angry or when we feel real strongly about something to lose our self-control. And no matter how strongly we feel, we need to be in control of ourselves so that we express what we express with grace and kindness and gentleness. Okay, back in Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 11, we have a beautiful picture of hope for the true sheep and the true shepherds. What he's saying is, there's coming a day when God is going to set everything right. All this confusion will be cleared up. He will personally shepherd his true flock. And I believe we have to take this passage as a reference to the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ comes back and sets up his throne and rules in righteousness. And the reason I believe that is what he says beginning down in verse 23. So I want to come back and read verse 11 in just a minute, but let's look at verse 23 first to understand why I believe this is a millennial passage. He says in verse 23, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I'm the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, When I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them, they shall no longer be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. Doesn't that sound like a millennial passage to you? I know that some people believe that when he says he will set up David as a shepherd over them, that he's talking about a descendant of David, that is Jesus. And that could be, that makes sense, I guess. But it's at least possible in my mind that the resurrected David will be used by the Lord in his kingdom to rule over Israel, his people Israel, there in the millennial reign. That makes sense to me. And of course, when he says they'll dwell securely and no one's going to make them afraid, that doesn't sound like this age or any other age until Jesus comes and removes all that fear. Verse 29, and I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they will no longer be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So it's a beautiful picture of the millennial reign in peace and righteousness with God clearing away all the confusion, shepherding his people, watching over them. Beautiful, sweet, pleasant, glorious time. Now let's go back and pick up the first part of this, just beginning in verse 11, just to read it. It's just well worth reading. It's just so encouraging just to listen to God speaking through his word here in this passage of Scripture. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself, he says, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself, God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself, he says, will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? So he's once again condemning the false shepherds here. And must my sheep eat what you've trodden with your feet and drink what you've muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you scatter them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And Father, as we stop here, we just want to thank you and praise you that you really do have everything under control. And we thank you that even though there are false prophets all around us, and even though there's false teaching in abundance in our culture and all around the world, that there is truth in your word, and that you are a God of truth. Your word is truth. Your spirit is the spirit of truth. And Jesus said he is the truth and the way and the life. And Lord, we thank you that you speak truth if we'll just listen. So help us to keep our focus on you. Lord, we want our joy to be in you and not in a reputation or not in stuff and not in anything in this world, so that false prophets wouldn't have a foothold in our lives to entice us with spiritual pride, or entice us with possessions, or entice us with promises of blessing in this life. that is apart from you. Lord, help us instead to keep our focus on you and to get our joy in you, Lord. And we want you to be the source of our joy and to be excited about you and to be excited about your plan and your purpose. And Lord, we do look forward to with great anticipation to the day when you shepherd your flock, when Jesus comes back, and when you set up your throne and you reign over the earth and righteousness covers the earth like waters cover the sea. Lord, we look forward to that day when Satan shall be bound and when the deception shall be ended and truth goes out into abundance. And Lord, we look forward to that. We look forward to being a part of it. So thank you that you've got it all in control. Meanwhile, would you please help us to be discerning and to never, ever, ever excuse or rationalize or condone false teaching. But at the same time, Lord, please help us not to be guilty, as so many are, of condemning people and accusing people who are our brothers and sisters that we need to be loving and receiving and accepting. Help us, Lord, to be discerning. We need your grace. We need your Spirit to fill us. We pray you would fill us and let all the fruit of the Spirit be manifested in us so that we can represent you well to a lost world, yes, but also to our brothers and sisters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.